Thank you all for worshiping through singing. And now we're going to spend some time worshiping through the Word together. My name is Justin Alls. I'm the teaching pastor and lead pastor-elect here at Ingleside. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 121. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 121. Get out your listening outline, a pen, so you can write some things in along the way as we look at this psalm together. And as you do that, let me say welcome to those of you in the contemporary service and those of you joining us online or on television. I'm really glad that you could join us as well. Let me just tell you, one of the trends in our culture that really has a lot of my attention right now is the prevalence of anxiety. It's sort of epidemic. There's a worry that can be debilitating. And lots of people struggle with that, including lots of younger people, even just being anxious about all sorts of things. And one of the reasons that concerns me is that we are repeatedly commanded in Scripture not to worry, not to be anxious about anything the Bible says. And so why are so many people so anxious so much of the time? Well, I think there are a number of reasons, a number of factors for that level of anxiety right now, but one of the reasons is theological. It has to do with our view of God, and not just what we would say about Him, but what we actually believe about Him deep in our hearts. And Psalm 121 helps address that issue. It gives us a view of God that should very significantly reduce the levels of anxiety and worry and fear in our lives. So let's take a look at it. Here's what the psalmist says, starting in verse 1. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Now, this is what's called a psalm of ascent. That helps us understand the most likely sort of setting for this psalm. Most likely, the setting here is of a traveler, a man who's going up to Jerusalem, so literally going up the mountains, up into the hills toward Jerusalem to the temple to worship. And so he would be what we might call a believer. He's part of God's people doing what God's commanded them to do, to go and worship. And as he's traveling, he sort of looks at the road ahead, looking at the hills he's about to travel through. And he's just aware of some potential challenges, maybe some dangers, some things that he's likely going to face or that might come his way. And there are a number of things. You know, the actual walking on those roads could be precarious. I mean, that alone could be a little dangerous. Or maybe he was noticing how hot and bright the sun was and thinking, I'm going to be walking for a while and I got to deal with the heat. That could be a problem. There are also at times robbers, thieves that would hang out by those roads and wait for travelers like him and ambush them, attack them. And so he's looking ahead where he's headed and thinking, man, there's going to be some real challenges that I'm going to face. And look, as you journey through life, there will likely be some seasons like that for you, where you're looking ahead at what's coming and you see some challenges ahead. There's some things that concern you a little bit. Maybe you don't know everything that's coming your way, and that alone is the reason for your concern or worry. It's the uncertainty of it that's producing some anxiety in it. And you find yourself sort of asking questions like, man, when that point comes, will I really have what I need? Will I really be able to handle it? How am I going to get through that? What if things don't go according to plan? What will we do then? Lots of questions. And when you're asking questions like that, the question that he raises here becomes very important. Here it is, just a question straight from verse 1, but write it in for emphasis. The question here, the core of what we're looking at, talking about, is this: where does my help come from? He's looking ahead at this situation. I mean, I got to get through those hills. I'm probably going to need some help along the way. Where's that help coming from? What's going to happen here? How's this going to really go? It's a question that you're going to be asking along the way. You're not only seeing the challenge of going, I'm going to need some help to get through that, to get through that situation, to get through that season. And where's that help going to come from? And how you answer that question is going to have significant implications for your life. Because one possibility is to ask, where's my help come from? And then answer, nowhere. There's no help coming. I mean, it's just up to me to navigate all this, to figure this out. I'm on my own here. I got to make sure I've got everything that I need along the way. Not only what I need now, but I've got to make contingency plans for the future. And it's just ultimately all up to me. Or you might say, well, I just don't know where the help's going to come from, which practically that leads kind of to the same place. You know, maybe some help's coming, but I don't know. And so I can't really plan on it. And so in terms of my planning and my thinking, it's really just kind of up to me. Man, that answer is almost certain to lead to some anxiety, to some worry, and understandably so, right? If you're thinking about all the challenges you're going to face in life and all the uncertainty and all the things that deep down you know are outside your control, and you don't think there's any help coming, well, yeah, you're going to worry a lot. In fact, I would say that if you're really just sort of an anxious person, if you're just a worrier, it might be revealing that that's what you actually believe in your heart. Regardless of what you might say, the honest answer, your honest answer to this question, where's my help come from, would be, I don't think there is any help. It's just up to me. But there is another possible answer, which is actually the truth. I love it. The traveler here answers his own question. He's having a little conversation with himself. You ever do that? You ever talk to yourself? You ask a really deep question and you're like, I know the answer to that. That's sort of what he does here. He's walking along and he says, man, I'm looking at the hills. Where's my help come from? Well, I know. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So would you write this in, that for followers of Jesus, if you're in Christ and following him, our help comes from the Lord, the one true God. And he says here, it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, why would he use that descriptor here? There are a lot of things you could say about the Lord. Why does he go right there, that he's the maker of heaven and earth? I think it's because when we think about God as creator, it reminds us of a couple of things. For one thing, it reminds us of his power, doesn't it? The fact that he could create everything that exists, including those hills that man was walking through. God created everything that exists with a word. That's a lot of power, isn't it? And along with that, it reminds us of God's sovereignty over everything he's created. If he made it, he can do what he wants with it. He's the only being that can. It's complete control over everything that exists and has the power to bring about whatever he wants. Jeremiah sort of makes this connection. Jeremiah 32, when he says, ah, Lord God, it's you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So listen, if you ever need some help, the maker of heaven and earth is a pretty good helper to have, isn't it? Sovereign over all things, literally infinite power put to work on your behalf to help you. And if that's all we knew about the Lord, that alone would be sufficient. I mean, that should be comforting to us. To know the creator of heaven and earth is for me and he's my helper. That's great news for us. But we actually get even more insight as we keep going. Verse 3, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, first of all, notice the speaker changes in this verse. First couple of verses, it's the traveler talking to himself. Well, here the speaker changes. It's apparently sort of a companion, a friend, a fellow traveler who gets in on the conversation. And says some things that we'll look at that are true about the Lord. And I think that alone is significant, that somebody else joins this conversation, because sometimes when we've got some real concerns about some things that are coming up, sometimes we just need some other people around us. We need somebody else in our lives who can speak some truth into that situation. And it might be they say some things that really are new. Maybe they share a verse of scripture or a passage that you really hadn't thought of. Or maybe it's something from their own experience that's sort of new to you. You didn't know, but it's really helpful. But often I think we just need somebody to remind us of what we already know. Just have somebody else say the things that you know to be true, to reassure you, to encourage and affirm that. For some reason it's so important to be connected to other people within the church, to be in maybe a small group or class setting where you can share some of those things and say, here's something I'm concerned about. And can you guys just sort of speak to that and pray for me about that? Or if it's, you think it's not best to share that with a group, to find an individual, one or two people from that group and say, can we get together and, just share some things that are concerns in your life? I do think it's fascinating how the friend does not answer, what he does not say here. He doesn't say, hey man, I know where your help comes from. It comes from me. Like, I'm right here, man. I'm with you. I'm traveling with you. Whatever you need, I got you. Like, we're in this together. Now, there may be some truth to that. It's good to have somebody else in it with you, and they might be part of God's provision in your life. But here, the friend just sort of goes beyond that. He goes to what's deeper, more ultimate. And he agrees with the traveler that ultimately your help comes from the Lord. He affirms that, and he sort of adds to it. He says, yeah, that's right. And let me add even a little bit more truth to what you're saying here. And what does he say? He says, yeah, the Lord will not let your foot be moved. Now, that would be a really helpful thing for somebody who's traveling these roads and might have some actual concern about walking on those roads. To hear the Lord is looking over your steps, you're not going to fall. I mean, that's comforting, that's good. But I think it's also a way of saying the Lord is literally watching over every single step that you take along the way. He is intimately involved in all the details of your situation. And he is sovereign over every specific part of it. So not only is God ruling over the entire creation, that's true. That same God is paying attention to every single step that you take. Every detail of your individual life. I think we see that sort of another way here when he says that God keeps Israel. It means he's sovereign over the nations. And it says he keeps you as an individual. He cares about you and your life. I think this is the combination that should be so comforting to us. This combination of God's greatness and his nearness, his absolute sovereignty over all things and his intimate loving involvement in your specific life, or what we might call God's transcendence and his immanence, holding those things together. His transcendence, meaning he is over everything, but his immanence right along with that he is near. Intimately involved in every detail of your life. So write this in. God is sovereign over creation. That alone is good news for us. And he's attentive to the details of your life. And that's great news for us. I think we see that come out in some of Jesus' teaching. You remember this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink. Nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? I mean, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You see, he's saying the God who is sovereign over all things, who is able to provide, he knows what's going on in your life. He'll give you what you need all along the way. Well, that's the idea here in Psalm 121. He's saying not only is he your sovereign Lord, he is also your good father. Not only does he keep the stars and the planets in place, he also keeps your foot from slipping. There's one other thing we're told about the Lord here in these couple of verses. Did you notice that we're told that he doesn't sleep? Told that twice. He doesn't sleep or slumber. It means he's always awake, always alert. Which means he's always watching and caring for you. Now, the rest of us all need sleep, don't we? Sleep is a great thing. I love some sleep. We all need it. Do you know what the CDC recommends for how much sleep we should be getting? Well, of course, it depends on how old you are for different stages of life. Here's what the CDC recommends all along the way. They recommend that babies should be getting 12 to 16 hours of sleep every day. Now, if you have a baby in your home or you remember having a baby in your home, does it seem like they get 16 hours of sleep a day? I think it's one of the great paradoxes of having a baby. On the one hand, it seems like all they do is sleep. You know, they're always sleeping. On the other hand, it seems like they never, ever sleep at the exact same time. You know, they never go to sleep. I never sleep. We're all tired. And yet somehow they're sleeping 16 hours a day. Of course, it's because it's broken up into little naps along the way. It's not consecutive. Toddlers, they recommend 11 to 14 hours of sleep every day. For preschoolers, roughly ages 3 to 5, should get 10 to 13 hours of sleep every day. Elementary kids should get 9 to 12 hours every day. Teenagers should get 8 to 10 hours every day. And most adults, they say, should get 7-plus hours of sleep every day. Well, this makes me wonder. Let me ask the adults in the room. How many of you would say you get at least 7 hours of sleep a day? That's sort of normal for you. There's some. And maybe not everybody needs that. This is just sort of the average in their recommendation. How many are saying, I'm not getting 7? Like, I'm not, maybe you just don't need it, or maybe you just can't, or whatever reason. All right, so we're pretty divided here in this room. But if we, on average, if we were following the CDC guidelines, listen, that means you would spend about a third of your life asleep. Of all your time on this earth, close to a third of it, you're asleep for it. Isn't it a good thing, then, that we are not running the universe? We'd sleep through a lot of it. We'd sleep through a lot of significant stuff that's going on around the world. But not the Lord. Never sleeps. Never needs a break. Never takes a day off. Always watching. Always ruling. Always sustaining. Always guiding. Always caring. And isn't that actually the reason why we can go to sleep? It's because we know that while we're asleep, he's awake and running the universe so that we don't have to. In fact, every time you fall asleep, it's really a way of acknowledging, God, you are God and I'm not. I'm going to go to sleep here and just trust that you're going to keep the universe running without me for a little bit. In fact, we see that just a few psalms later in Psalm 127. It says, it's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Of course, too much sleep could be a problem on the other hand, right? It might just be an indication of laziness. But the concern here is that a person can't sleep because they're anxious. You're too worried to go to sleep. And he says, look, that's in vain. You may as well go to sleep. You're not in control as much as you might think you are or wish you were. Just go ahead and go to sleep. And when we look at that verse right alongside the chapter we're studying, Psalm 121, it's sort of like the Lord is saying, hey, if you're feeling kind of worried, take a breath. Go to sleep. I'll stay awake and I'll keep you. I'm looking out for the world. I'm looking out for you. You can go to sleep tonight. Verse 5 says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor moon by night. Once again, he's your keeper. I mean, he's your protector. He's watching over you, and He is with you both day and night. Listen, in any circumstance you are in, at any time, any point along the way, you are not alone. He is with you. He says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Really the same idea in these closing verses. He will keep you both now and forever. And there's an interesting phrase here that I think kind of raises some questions. You notice when it says, he will keep you from all evil. Now, what does that mean? Because don't we deal with evil in this life? Aren't we affected by evil in a variety of ways? So what does it mean when he says, well, he'll keep you from that? Well, for one thing, I think we just need to acknowledge that a statement like that raises some valid questions for us. In fact, you see the psalmist throughout the Psalms wrestling with that issue. They're asking things like, God, why is this happening? And God, where are you in this? And God, why are the wicked prospering? And I'm trying to honor and obey you, and yet I'm suffering, and your people are suffering. What's going on here? There's a lot of wrestling with those kind of questions throughout the Psalms. So it's good to acknowledge it raises those kind of questions for us. There are a couple of things we can say here about this phrase when he says he'll keep you from evil. One thing that tells us is that evil is not in control and will not determine the outcome of your life. No evil that comes your way that you deal with could ever thwart God's plans and purposes for your life. He's still in control. Even as you're sort of in the midst of it, dealing with it in whatever way, he keeps you. The other thing we can say is we know whatever happens along the way in life, we know, write this in, that the Lord will ultimately deliver us from all evil. He will ultimately, in the end, see us all the way home to glory, where we will never experience any evil ever again. Yeah, there'll be some challenges along the way, but he'll keep you all along the way and will fully and finally deliver us from all evil one day in the future. So yeah, right now, man, can Satan make things miserable for you in life? Well, sure. But he cannot win. In Christ, God has already defeated Satan and defeated his designs for your life. He will keep you. It's part of the point Paul's making in Romans 8 when he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a lot of things. He says, none of it can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why not? Because the maker of heaven and earth is your keeper and will deliver you from all evil. So can I say to you today, if you're maybe looking ahead at life and seeing some hills, or maybe you're in the midst of it right now, some things are raising some questions for you. There's some challenge ahead or some uncertainty. And you're at all tempted to be anxious about that, to worry about that. Can I just say to you today, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is your helper. And he will not let your foot slip. He's paying attention to every detail in your life. And he will keep you day and night, now and forever. So trust him. Take a breath. Go get a good night's sleep tonight. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for those truths that you are in complete control of everything in the world and our lives, and that you are good and you are attentive and that you care. Lord, that's comforting for us. We praise you for it. Lord, I pray for those who might be walking through a season right now where they're at least tempted to be anxious, to worry, to lose sleep over things. God, I pray these truths we've seen today would increase their faith in you and would significantly decrease any levels of anxiety or worry in their lives, and they could walk free from that as they trust you. And I pray that in the name of Jesus, amen.